So we're going to talk about the authority of God's word. And the scripture says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we're going to talk about the Bible tonight, the word of God, and how important this is. If anything's been up for grabs or interpretations and all sorts of things, it's the word of God. And just even recently, we saw the word of God taken and totally twisted in the ears of the public, even by the clergy, to prove a particular point. And I don't believe you need to really twist the scripture to make it believe what you want to believe. It is what is written. It is God's word. So we ask ourselves tonight, the question, how do we know the Bible is the word of God? How do we know? I'm going to cover this quickly because this is something that I could spend weeks upon weeks upon weeks upon weeks on, because there is just so much that proves that God exists and that his word is accurate. So we're going to skip through a couple of things tonight. Five examples: scientific accuracy, historical accuracy, it does not contradict itself, all of its prophecies are accurate, and it has endured through the ages. All right, let's look at the first one. The first one, scientific accuracy. This one really fascinates me because, you know, people say that if you're really learned, you're over God. You don't need God if you're really learned. Well, I used to work in a research establishment with some of the most intelligent men in Australia, particularly in the area of chemistry, and I never found one man, one scientist in that establishment with over 100 people that had PhDs, not one person would say that God does not exist. Some said they were agnostic. In other words, they believed there was a God, but they didn't feel it was necessary that they acknowledge him. But let's have just a couple of verses in the Bible. It's up there, Job 26, verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. How did they know that? How did Job know that the earth is suspended in outer space? Because that wasn't the general belief back there. In fact, it was very hard to believe anything. Later on, they believed that the earth was flat. But here is a statement made in the Bible, quite a scientific statement, well before modern astronomy and space travel. So how did he know this? He was inspired to write this by the Holy Spirit. Then we read in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, it speaks there, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. On the circle of the earth, how did he know the world was round? In fact, the word circular here means spherical, if you look at the Hebrew. How did he know the world was spherical? I mean, a long, long time later, in the days of Christopher Columbus, well then, they were scared they were going to sail off the edge of the earth when they travelled to America, didn't they? So here we just have a couple of scientific examples. I'm just picking a couple quick ones out just to show you that the Bible is accurate. It's accurate about things that they didn't know about during those days. Secondly, what about historical accuracy? This again is an amazing one because there's just so many examples that we could give. So back in the days of Daniel, in the fifth chapter of Daniel, we read about a mysterious hand that appears when Belshazzar was having a feast. And this hand just appears in the midst of their feast and writes on the wall, meeny, meeny, tickle, you fasten, and some other things. Well, Belshazzar was terrified. I think we would be too. Just imagine a hand appears in here and starts to write on the wall. I think, man, we'd really think, what's going on? So they got Daniel. They needed Daniel. They needed someone to interpret that writing, and Daniel gave them the interpretation. And with that interpretation, Daniel was rewarded. And that's the scripture that we have up there in Daniel chapter 5, verse 29. Then commanded Belshazzar that they clothe Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Third ruler. Why number three? Why should he be the third ruler in the kingdom? You see, this whole story was used against the Bible at one stage because Babylonian history does not record that Belshazzar was a king. So that's a pretty good reason to say, well, something's wrong with the Bible. It does speak about a man called Nabonidus, who was the king. And so everything seemed totally contradictory until the archaeologists dug up a temple that was built by Nabonidus. And on one of the stones in that building was an inscription to the god of Ur, which read, "May I, Nabonidus, king of Babylon, not sin against thee." That's not the god of heaven, but Ur, the god of Ur. "And may reverence for thee," "and may reverence for thee dwell in the heart of Belshazzar, my firstborn favourite son." And so the whole, here we have the diggings revealing an inscription that just blew away all of the argument that they had that saying that the Bible wasn't accurate. So in fact, Nabonidus and Belshazzar were, we now know, according to other inscriptions, basically were dual kings or rulers of the country. And that is the reason why Daniel was given position number three. So a lot of people have tried to disprove the Bible, but given time, and this is happening even more and more, that's why archaeology is so intriguing, because archaeology is proving the Bible is true. Just digging up the earth proves, science proves the Bible is true. Archaeology proves the Bible is true. Then thirdly, the third is, it does not contradict itself. I could have bought some books here because I did a very big study on this about 25 years ago. Because I heard a lot of people say, the Bible contradicts itself. So I went and got one particular book, which was recommended to me, and I read it from front to back. And it covered lots and lots of things that people said were contradictions. And some of what people were saying were contradictions actually were quite plainly not contradictions. But there were some difficult ones. And And this book went ahead to explain. Now, if you want to study it, you can yourself. But the Bible does not contain one contradiction. It does contain a couple of copyist errors, which means that when the copyists were actually copying it down, they wrote something wrong. In one particular case, over the word, it was just a small inflection over a word which changed it from a couple of hundred to a couple of thousand. So that's quite easily seen, that the copyist just missed a small inflection over a word. But if you really go into it, you will find that there are no contradictions in the Bible. I'm going to read from up there. The Bible is one book, and yet it is made up of 66 books. Was written by at least 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years in 13 different countries and on 3 different continents. It was written in at least 3 different languages by people of all professions. But yet, it does not contradict itself. So there's obviously a common writer, isn't there? And of course, that is the Spirit of God. This Bible of ours is a beautiful volume, but not only that, it is truth that does not contradict itself theologically, morally, ethically, doctrinally, scientifically, or historically. The fourth, I said we're skipping through it quick. All of its prophecies are accurate. Well, we have a lot of people proclaiming prophecies. You can buy books. And people, they buy these books. Oh, these prophecies are true. But really, when you get into them, only certain parts of their prophecies are true. But the Bible can be looked at and studied, and every prophecy is absolutely 100% accurate. And that would be a wonderful study here tonight. An absolutely wonderful study. In the Bible, there are, and this is just one example, there are over 300 precise prophecies that deal with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And every one of them have been fulfilled in the New Testament. Every one of them. And of course, a lot of those prophecies are found in the book of Isaiah. And people used to say, oh, you know, where did they get the writings from and all the rest of it? Until, not so long ago, somebody found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And when they were in that cave and brought all the scrolls out, in there was a perfect copy of the book of Isaiah, from which we get many, many prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost as if God had the last laugh when he said, oh, you're arguing about where all the evidence comes from. Well, I've just got a little secret tucked away in a cave which they're going to pull out in the last days. Exactly the same as the book of Isaiah that we have today, but yet thousands of years old. And finally, it is a book that has endured. Certain people have decided that they would rid the world of the Bible. They've not succeeded. There is no book in the world that has sold more copies than the Bible. But no book has ever had such opposition. It's been laughed at, scorned at, burnt, ridiculed. In certain places, people have made laws against it. But the Word of God has survived. It has survived. It is amazing. It is deep enough for the scholars to swim in, but yet shallow enough for the little children to go and drink at and not be drowned. In this word of God, it doesn't matter whether you're a scholar or whether you just come to Jesus. It's all there, plain as day, for everybody to read. And I've been studying the Word of God for many years. I wouldn't consider myself exactly a scholar of the Word of God, but it amazes me. It doesn't matter how many times I read portions of Scripture, I can always find new nuggets. New nuggets. Sometimes, you know, when you dig for gold, you throw the waste dirt away, and then years later, some people come back, go through these heaps of dirt, and they find little bits of gold in there, so they reprocess those slag heaps. But the amazing thing about it is that when you study the Word of God, you can come up with a great big nugget you never saw before. It's in there, and you've been reading right over it. All that you need was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be able to have that revealed to you. All right, so the next question I want to spend a lot of time on tonight is, why is it important to place our beliefs in the Bible? Why? Why not in another book? Why not just in preachers? You see, the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It has been God-breathed. And men have taken that, chosen men have heard from God and written it down. Now, let me just reiterate. In different countries, different ages, different times, they have written it down. But at no time, regardless of where they lived and at what time they lived, does anything that these men wrote down contradict itself. That's absolutely amazing. Considering that, you know, any one of us could actually maybe see something happen and then go away and record it, it would be very, very hard for us to record it accurately and agree upon it. But God's word agrees. It doesn't matter where you go, backwards and forwards, inside out, the whole lot. It's just absolutely amazing. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2a, God, who at sundry times and in divers or many manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God spoke unto them through the prophets, and then hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by Jesus. So before Jesus came into the world, he spoke to the prophets. When Jesus was in the world, then he spoke, and the apostles heard what he taught, and then they taught likewise, and then those that heard them. But the amazing thing about it is that there is no inconsistencies. God has his hand upon his word. He has his hand upon it, that no man will destroy his word. Yes, men have twisted it, men have changed it, but really, it's God's word. And he protects it. So we started out with the scripture, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, everybody claims that they've got the truth. And there's so many different beliefs. So we ask ourselves, how do we know who's preaching the truth? Well, the only way we can tell who's preaching the truth is go back to the Bible. And a lot of preachers do not preach what's in this Bible. If you study the Bible, you will find out a lot of preachers do not preach what's in the Bible for various reasons. Some preach other doctrines because of their particular religious denomination. And some just preach it to keep their job, because if they preach the Word of God as it really is the truth, they would probably have to leave their organisation. many years ago, and I was in Dandenong, we had a man from a very, very large church who was interested in the Word of God, and we were talking about the way of salvation. My wife's foster father had belonged to a particular Pentecostal movement, and they had actually changed their articles of faith. They'd watered down their articles of faith. And so this other preacher of a very big church was interested in talking to him about it. And while they talked, they met a couple of times, and then Pastor Favaloro invited me to join in on the discussion. So I would leave my school and race across just a couple of kilometres and sit in the discussion week after week after week. And we opened the Word of God to him, explained it, just right out of the Word of God. No man's idea, just the Bible. And then one day I remember he just said, "What you're saying is absolutely true. I can't fault what you're saying," because we were reading the Bible. And Brother Favaloro said to him, "Well, then you're going to have to start preaching it." Do you know what he said? "I can't do that. They'd throw me out of my organisation and I wouldn't have any pay." Now that's true. It's very, very sad that somebody would sell the truth for the sake of their own well-being. The Bible says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Some people say, "I believe in God. I believe in the one true God." But the Bible says, worship is only worship when it is accompanied by truth. Have I gone past that? Yes, there it is. "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." As I said in church here just a couple of weeks ago, around about 40 years ago, the great big drive in the Christian movement was that love is the most important. Love is more important than anything else. And so people of various denominations were having visitors come and preach from their platform, and even have to sit through preaching that they didn't believe in. They were having, being loving. They had Buddhist monks come and preach in the church. It was really, really getting quite out of hand as far as I was concerned. And then somebody spoke up one day and they said, "This is not love at all. Because love is only shown when you preach the truth. Otherwise, you're preaching a lie. If you tell a lie, is that love? Of course not. We've only got to look at this, don't we?" So, that's important. We do love people, but we tell them the truth. And why don't we tell them the truth and just labour on love? Because we don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, you may not be hurting their feelings right now, but it becomes very, very serious when they have to stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day." This is why we have to preach the Word of God, because, and we'll read it later, the book is going to be open. The books will be open. This book is made up of many books. It says the books will be open and we will be judged out of these books. Here it is here. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Okay, so there's two books. The book of life, the Lamb's book of life, and there's these other books, which is referring to this, the Bible, God's word. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is referring to the books and the book. There's the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, and there is the books. We're going to be judged out of this, okay? It's going to be like a court case. You're going, if you want to put it that way, have you obeyed the law? So, some people say, I don't believe Jesus will send me to hell because I don't obey the Bible, but we'll be judged out of the books. In the book of Timothy it says, but thou continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Then he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Simply explained, it says, it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine tells us what is right. Then it says, for reproof. Reproof tells us what is not right. When you reprove your child, you're telling your child what is not right. Then it says, for reproof, for correction. Correction tells us how to get right. And finally, it says, for instruction in righteousness, instruction tells us how to stay right. So the Bible covers the whole lot. So then we go to the book of Revelation again. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Well, I don't think we do have a problem there, because that's why we've got versions of the Bible and we've got Joseph Smith writing a book and so on. But this, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. In other words, remove his name from the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's pretty serious stuff. So people say, well, you know, I don't want to preach that because that will offend somebody. That's why we have easy believism. We have only believe. The Bible doesn't say only believe. Believe in Jesus? Well, the devils believe and tremble. How ridiculous to preach something like that. Only believe? No, the Bible tells you a lot more than only believe. The Bible tells us to repent of our sin. To repent means to turn around, not just to say sorry, but to totally turn around. The Bible goes ahead and says after we repent, we should be baptized. And it tells us that we have to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. So baptism is the point when we hear the word of God, we repent, our first act of obedience is baptism. And the benefit of that out of obedience is to receive forgiveness of sins. And then it says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Timothy was told to study to show himself approved unto God. Approved unto God, not unto man, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so when we are preaching God's word, we must be always careful to preach the word of God in its context. You've all heard of the occasion when a man needed a word from God, and he said, "Lord, I'm going to open my Bible, I'm going to put my finger on it," and it said, and Judas went and hung himself. That's not the way to study God's word. The word of God has to be interpreted in its context. And many, many times we can take the word of God out of its context. The Bible says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ." It's basically about salvation. And people say, there you are. All you've got to do is confess Jesus. But Paul wrote that to the church at Rome, not to unbelievers. So what Paul was saying, you are believers already, but you need to start confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand up and speak up. So many people have taken portions of Scripture, say, out of the epistles, the letters written to Christians, and applied them to unbelieving people. Read it in its context. If you read that verse in its context, you'll properly understand what Paul was meaning. You see, some people say, well, really, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. But the fact is, you can be sincerely wrong. A lot of people are very sincerely wrong. I have been in India. Probably one of the most heart-striking things that I ever saw was an idol in India that was absolutely grotesque on the side of the street. And this man came with this little girl in his arms and stood before the idol and bowed to the idol and prayed. But what struck me is he stayed there and told his daughter about that God. Do I think he was sincere? He was sincere. That's what he'd been convinced about. But he needed to find the one true God. Not that where they basically believe in myriads of gods. And so doctrine is important. Doctrine will show us where we are wrong. It's not nice to be told that you're wrong, is it? But that's the way it is. So false prophets are not only in other religions. You can have false prophets in the Christian religion. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, we're tempted to believe what is comfortable with us. We don't like anything that makes us feel uncomfortable. You know, when I first saw the scripture about baptism in the Bible, I wrestled with that. When I first saw about it, I wasn't in the UPC. In actual fact, I was about to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But God has ways of bringing you to the truth. And, man, I thought to myself, I've got to get up there in front of everybody. What happens if my schoolmates come into church and see me getting baptized? I believe in baptism, but, man, this is really putting my life on the line. And we fight against the truth. It's not easy. You know that. It wasn't an easy decision to repent of your sin and come and kneel at the altar. It wasn't easy to be baptized in Jesus' name. Somehow, it's not even the people that are looking at us. It's something within us that resists. But the Bible says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Amen. I think I've preached enough tonight, but I hope I've emphasized the fact just a little bit. You see, this message was about three times longer than this, so I had to cut it all down, and now I haven't even preached the whole message. It fascinates me what the Bible says. The Bible is not silent about believing incorrect things. You must believe the truth. And if you want to know what the truth is, you have to get into the Bible. I would be in church. There's no better place than to be in church and hear a preacher who preaches from the Bible preach the truth. And you have the opportunity to go and question him. It's good, I know, for many years. I thoroughly enjoyed it when people came to me and they said, Pastor, I can't understand this. Or Pastor, you know, I really believe something else. Can we talk about this? Of course we can talk about it, but we talk about it around the Bible because the Bible is the final. It has the answer. Nothing else. It's not a church. It's not a religion. It's not personalities. It is God's word. Amen. Finally, the Bible says they will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such turn away. They are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Hunger after God's word. Be hungry for it. You know what it's like when you get hungry? Yeah? It's one thing to be hungry, it's another thing to be starving. When you're starving, yeah, you'll do anything. I remember one year we were fasting, and I think my wife and I were fasting, and they'd had a prayer meeting here at the church, and the ladies were in the back room, they were having morning tea. So I wander in out of my study in there, and they're all drinking tea and eating the biscuits, and before I knew it, my hand had actually picked up a biscuit and put it in my mouth. My body was saying, I need something to eat. And subconsciously, I just went, well, there we are. I didn't even think about picking it up. I just did it automatically. So we have to be very, very careful because the heart is deceitfully wicked. We are actually so earthy that we need to depend upon God's Spirit to make us spiritual. Let's all stand.